It's this book here that we've been using as a study, as a somewhat of a guide. I pretty much do my own studying through the chapters, and I just ask the Lord to lead me on what would be appropriate and timely and applicable in our lives here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. But it's given us some wonderful nuggets to chew on and just to be able to meditate on and really have been greatly helped by it. I know I have. But what it's talking about is what we're going for as a church is deep discipleship. We're going more than just shallow Christianity, or what some would call it surface Christianity, sort of going through the motions, just being mechanical. We're going for it to be just a true, authentic walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, a meaningful walk. And it's number one, it's a lot harder to do that. Am I right? But it's a whole lot better. And that's something as Christians, you know, we realize that the Lord has called us to a cross life. Well, the Bible calls it a crucified life, crucified unto ourselves. And walking with the Lord, and so we've been learning the different marks of that discipleship, and we're looking at mark number 6 tonight on break the power of the past. Now I'm not going to go through and give all the different ones before, just for the sake of time. I'm not going to preach through them, but just to give you an overview. Number one, we studied on to be an emotionally healthy disciple, or someone that's truly growing and deeply in their walk with God, is be before you do. Be with the Lord. Be what God has made us to be is more important than doing. Being with God comes before doing for God. But doing is a result of the being. And so we don't do to get closer to the Lord. We are walking with Him in our relationship, and as a result of that, the doing just flows. And it's a joy for us to do that. Then secondly, we talked about follow the crucified, not the Americanized Jesus. There's a God in America that is worshipped, not only in America, but many places, and that's the God of comfort. We almost worship comfort. Anything wrong with being comfortable? No, sir. I got a lazy boy in my living room that I'm very glad is comfortable. You might even have two of them. You know, understand, God's blessed. That's not the point. It's talking about where we look for comfort and ease in the Christian life. And folks, we're in conflict, so it's not going to be just comfortable and ease. And so the discipleship we see in the New Testament is not just kind of floating through life. It's a battle. It's conflict. And it's a battle worth fighting. It's a good warfare. And then we also talked about, thirdly, we need to embrace God's gifts of limits. That's probably one of the chapters that's helped me the most personally. Is embracing the limits that God places on our life. There are some lines that we are not to cross that we just need to understand. We are limited beings. I never thought about the fact that Adam and Eve were first tempted. Eve was tempted first, but they were both tempted. And the area that Satan tempted them was to convince them that they could be unlimited. You want to be like God. See, right now you're limited. You're being restricted. You just need to trust me in this, and you can be like God and know good and evil and all those things. And he convinced them to go past a limit that God had put there. And you know, Satan's still using that. And there are limits that we are. We're limited in our knowledge, of course. We're limited in our physical strength. We're limited in so many areas. And understanding those limits is important. But then we also talked about the gifts that God gives us and limits to break through by faith. You know, whether it's teaching that class or whether it's it's, you know, going across the street, or whether it's, you know, continuing to work on the parenting and the marriage. You know, those are things that God says, look, you break through those. Don't limit yourself. And so that was a very helpful study. Then we talked about discover the treasures buried in grief and loss. How God gives us those things in life to grow us and strengthen us and to ultimately draw us closer to Himself, to where we can know the fellowship of His sufferings. Then we studied last, the last point we studied was how we are to make love the measure of maturity. Okay, instead of saying, well, we base our Christian maturity perhaps off of something, the degree of like, okay, what's the way I go to church, or my faithfulness to this and that. And we kind of have this list of, well, this is what's going to be an indication of how mature I am. But this is what I know about my own heart. I can come to church and look the part and be as carnal as that goat out there in that pasture next to this church. Am I right? We can. We have that ability to look good on the outside. And really, not be walking with the Lord as we should. But how am I loving? How am I loving God? What are the two greatest commandments Jesus told us to have? Love the Lord thy God, okay, with all that we have, all our being, and then to what? Love our neighbor as ourself. So that's what we want to do, and we want to love God and love our neighbor. We are to love each other, love the members. And then also, who does the Bible tell us to love that we forget about a lot? Our enemies. So where are we in those categories? That is a test of Christian maturity. And so that is something we need to remind ourselves of. I cannot call myself a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe I can call myself a believer. But there's a difference between just being a believer and being a disciple. And so what we're striving to do is not only believe the gospel and we're saved forever, but then it's to grow in discipleship. And we certainly can grow in those areas. We will till the Lord calls us home. But it's loving. But then we come to this sixth mark, and that's breaking the power of the past. Breaking the power of the past. Scripture offers us a three-part biblical framework for discipleship that frees us from the power of the past. Listen, there's everybody in this room has a past or something they've done in their past that they're not proud of. Am I right? Yes. Things we would not want to talk about necessarily, you know, certainly not flaunt, but I mean, there are some times where it's appropriate to share just things that God has brought us through, of course. But there are all things that we have had in our lives that are bad memories, if you will. And there are things in our life that we sure we would like to break away from. That's hindering us from growing in the Lord. And this chapter brings out the fact of when we look at the past, we look at not only what we have done, but who we have been shaped in, who we have grown into in this life based upon the things we've learned, most likely from our parents. And even further generations, grandparents, great-grandparents. Because you say, well, I didn't know my grandparents, or I didn't know my great-grandparents. Hey, I understand that. But here's the thing. Those grandparents can have an effect on the next generation and the next down. But nevertheless, the ones that impact us the most are, of course, the parents we grow up with, living with. We learn from them. We learn their habits. We learn their mannerisms. We learn their customs, their culture. We learn how they handle conflict. We learn what amuses them. We learn what disciplines they practice. We learn what's important to them in life. We learn how they handle hurt. We learn so many things from them. And quite frankly, as much as in some people in this room, and maybe many, had wonderful, outstanding parents, model parents for the Christian life. And if that is you, I hope you often praise God for that. Rejoice in that gift. And maybe you did not. Maybe you had the opposite. But we're gonna. That's what he's going to. Teach through this lesson, and that's one of the things we're going to focus on, is how we can stop generation sin. You can be the generation that stops it. It doesn't have to continue through your life. You can unlearn, if you will, the things that maybe you grew up, and a lot of times we do it subconsciously, quite honestly. We don't even realize it until we get married and one of our spouses says, boy, you act just like your... Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's there. And we, as disciples of Christ, we need to recognize that and not use it as a crutch. For sure, we don't use it as a crutch. But neither do we shame ourselves for having those characteristics. No. God's got a different plan there. Look at with me in Exodus chapter 20. The Ten Commandments, you know, is given here. And he's going to, about midway through the chapter, start giving the Ten Commandments. But before he does, he's going to talk about how the blessings of to generations to come when people obey the Lord. And notice what he says in verse 5 as he begins giving these commandments. He says, thou, in verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Excuse me, I want to go back up to verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, here's what we need to understand. Yeah, Jake, can you help him find the restroom? Thank you. Here's what we need to understand. God, the Lord is putting a true, clear picture that the fact that if you obey the Lord, you're going to have His blessings. But if you decide to turn from God and go your own way, there is a very good possibility that that's going to continue on to the generations. Now some people misinterpret this. I do not believe that He's going to put a curse on innocent children. He's saying here that likelihood, if you got a grandfather here, these generations that are just ungodly, they hate God, they love themselves, there's likely their children are going to pick up on that. And they're going to learn that. And it continues through generations unless somebody responds to the grace of God. And it's broken. And that's what we do. Those things in our life that we have learned from the past generation when we got saved, and we're going to see that in the next point, God has called us to break those patterns because of our new relationship with the Lord. It really does. What you've learned from your parents, there were some blessings there. Again, things that you're thankful for. I can think about my dad. My dad had a great sense of humor. He loved laughing. He's always making people laugh. I did that and got in trouble in school all the time because of that. I was that class clown, always cutting up. But I'm thankful for that. He taught me just how to just laugh and enjoy life in that way. But my dad was also had a short fuse. He had a short temper, and man, anything would set him off very quickly. And he also was a yeller, like he. he yelled a lot, especially when he got mad. And I see my tendency to do just that. Now, I'm not going to sit here and make excuses. Well, that's what my dad did. I can't help it. That's what we're going to see. We break through that. My mom, I learned so many good things from my mom, and I could give different characteristics about my parents, but even my mom, she was just someone that wanted to make sure people were always comfortable. Like, she just would go out of her way to do anything she could just to make sure people were happy in their place. And I tend to want to do that. I want people to be comfortable and happy and content. And so that's a good thing. But another thing, my mom, and we laugh about it, so I know she wouldn't mind me saying this, but another thing with my mom is that she likes waiting to the last minute to do things. It's always been that. That you too, Ms. Doris? Okay. So she, and we laugh about that, but I don't celebrate that because that's something I have to work towards. And listen, each one of us, can look back to mom or dad, whoever we grew up with, and say, yep, I got to watch it. I have a tendency to want to live life like that. And becoming a true disciple, you got to understand, you take the good from you learn that you learn from your parents and even grandparents, perhaps great-grandparents. You take that good, but recognize the bad and say, hey, this is going to be a tendency for me, even in my marriage. This is probably going to come up. And identify it and reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Jesus Christ. Because that is the family pattern that you want to break, because it will be there. And I'm not going to go through the examples, but we see examples of that with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham lied, and all of his sons struggled with lying. I mean, Jacob was a deceiver. His name's Deceiver. I mean, it was bad. And there were several other instances that we could think about too. Not only a pattern of lying, but then there was that favoritism issue. Remember that? Showing favoritism. Abraham with towards Ishmael there for a moment, a season, and Isaac toward with Esau, and Jacob with Joseph and Benjamin. But not only that, but like brothers being cut off from one another, that took place, and poor relationship and marriages. Boy, they struggled, didn't they? And that kind of continued on. I think of David and Solomon and Rehoboam. You think of how David was a man after God's own heart. He had a great testimony, and he served the Lord. And we know that, but he did pass down some things there in a spiritual compromise, even with sexual sin that continued and unresolved conflicts that took place during their time. David, and we see that in Solomon. We see that with Rehoboam when even the kingdom split. But nevertheless, we recognize, number two, that you have been birthed into a new family if you know Jesus as your Savior. And all God's people said, I'm a new creature. I'm a new creature. I'm thankful for the things that Brent and Carolyn Jennings taught me. I'm thankful for what I learned from Kirby DeLoach, my dad's mother, and Maddie Sears, my mom's mother. I did not know my grandfathers. They passed away before I was old enough to know them. But I'm thankful. But I want to tell you, there's some things I learned from them. But even those bad things that I've inherited in some of my habits, I want to tell you right now, my true identity is in Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God before I'm a Jennings. And I thank God that my identity is in the family of God. And I want us to understand this as I put a couple bullet points there. We're in the family of Jesus. The great news of the gospel is that our family of origin does not determine our future. God does. Yes, we're going to have to work through some things. Everybody in here has got something that they inherited either by nature, whether it's a DNA tendencies, but if not by nature, by nurture. How you were brought up, how you were cared for, again, how you were trained to see life, what was important in life. We all were affected by that. But But coming to Christ breaks through that generational sin. And it doesn't happen overnight, brethren. We all know that. That's why we call it the process of sanctification, continually being set apart as unto the Lord. Remember, God's very life through the person of the Holy Spirit now indwells me and indwells you. It resides there. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I tell you, the doctrine of adoption describes the blessing of being placed into God's family through faith in Christ. That's just a beautiful picture of God's amazing grace. We were separated from God. We were enemies of God, but through grace, by faith, through grace, we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were placed into God's family. I have the same, I'm an heir of Jesus Christ. I have the hope, I have the peace, I have the eternal blessings. I have the eternal approval, if you will, and acceptance of God Almighty. No matter what I do in this life, which I mess up a lot, and so do you, but here's what the wonderful truth is. I am accepted in Him. Does that give me a license to do whatever I want to? Absolutely not. I'm just talking about my salvation. Now, my sanctification does depend upon me responding to Him through faith and growing and becoming more like the Lord. But I don't have to do anything to be placed, anything more to be placed in God's family than what I've already done. I put my faith in the gospel. If you've not done that here tonight, here just being with us on this Wednesday night, you say, I don't know if I'm in the family of God. Well, you can be. It is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a new identity. So what determines our new identity is no longer the blood of our biological family, but the blood of Jesus, a brand new beginning. And then we see how the Lord brings in and He ordained the church. He instituted the church, the body of Christ, to be the new family of God. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I kid with, I think the kids have heard me call Joanna sister before. I said, Daddy, why'd you just call Mama sister? I said, because your mother is also my sister. Now, at this time, at that point, they're very confused, okay? I said, she's my sister in Christ. She's my sister in Christ. We have the same Father, our Heavenly Father. And Mary Ann, I'll do the same thing. Sister, of course, Thomas, I think Caroline's one that called me out on calling Thomas brother. Sometimes I'll call Thomas brother. Come here, brother. You know, say, Daddy, why are you calling him brother? I said, because Thomas is my brother in Christ. In fact, he's my brother before he's my son. Joanna's my sister before she's my wife. She's my sister in Christ for all eternity. My sister in Christ. The family comes first. The family of God. We are brothers and sisters here in this local assembly. And that's why Jesus called them out. If you just want to glance there, you can look over there at Matthew in the New Testament. I got about 4 minutes, so let's look quickly here. Matthew chapter 10. This is why Jesus would say this in talking about true discipleship, about following the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that take up not his cross and followeth after me, he is not worthy of me. Now, Jesus is not talking about salvation here. He's talking about discipleship. how to truly follow God and to make Him number one. Jesus is number one. And if Jesus is number one, I can love Joanna as number two more, way more than I could love her as if she was number one to me. Because I put God first. My allegiance and affection is to Him first. And as a result of that, I can love the way I'm supposed to. Jesus is not saying, hey, you need to turn from your wife or your husband or your mother, father, your son or daughter. No, we know that. We as Bible believers understand that. But Jesus was given a comparison here, wasn't He? He's like, you got a new family. And I'm number one. And then notice here, I'll share this over in Luke, Matthew, Luke. Look over at the next book. Would you glance there for a moment? Luke chapter 8. He's going to be interrupted. Jesus is going to be interrupted. In verse 19, then came to Him His mother and His brethren and could not come at Him for the press. There was a big crowd around. They couldn't bust through. And so the word spread quickly to tell Jesus, who was surrounded by a lot of people, multitude. And it says, and it came, and it was told Him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. Notice His response. And He answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. What was He emphasizing here? He was emphasizing the importance of understanding the family of God. Now, thank the Lord, most of our families in this church, we understand, are believers. So, of course, it's referring that to that too. Our family is our you know, the family that God has brought us together, has given us, the spouse and the children. But nevertheless, we understand first that those that are believers, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the emphasis. And I'm thankful that we can serve together. And of the metaphors that are used in the New Testament, the church as a family is the most widely used. You know, even in Matthew, when Jesus is teaching the Lord's Prayer, what does He say? Our Father together, and uses that. We know John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, the children of God, and so on. We could give some other examples there. But I'm just thankful tonight that some people would call it generational sin. Some would even say a generational curse, which technically sin is a curse. Okay, the curse of sin. But listen, folks, it is absolutely broken by the blood of Jesus Christ. The past can be broken. The power of the past. We do not have to live in defeat. We can continue to grow. There are some things I'm not proud of in my life right now, where in my character I realize some things I learned growing up, the way I look at things, and I want God to grow me through that. And I hope you too have that same attitude tonight as you seek to grow in your walk with God as a true disciple. Don't stay hung up on your hang-ups. Don't stay in the rut of perhaps, well, you say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I was brought up. Break it in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the power of being bought and purchased and placed into the family of God. You are so good, God, to do this for us. But Lord, we realize we still got an old sin nature that it likes to hang on to a lot of sinful habits that we've learned either directly or indirectly from those that have influenced us, especially our parents or grandparents or whoever raised us and that we spent a lot of time around. And Lord, I just pray that You would point it out to each of the people in this room and point it out to me, Lord, those areas where I really need to identify, if I haven't already, And if I have identified and you've shown me, Lord, please let me never give up to make excuse for it. Help me to continue to grow in grace. Help our church to grow in grace. And may you be honored. And may your people be helped. And may your church be revived as we refuse to live in the power of the past. God, you're so good. We commit our hearts to you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.